Good morning. Welcome to the fourth Sunday of Easter. We're joining you again in this virtual way. We just want to thank you for your commitment in joining in a way that's become not yet comfortable to me, but I'm gaining on it, I guess, with the Lord's help and the presence of the Spirit. But it's the best way we can gather and to continue the discipline as the local congregation of the Well Church coming together, hearing the word, saying our prayers together, and just having the Spirit speak to us through that perfect word of God that gives us all our strength and comfort. I just want to thank you for staying connected through the different things you're doing. We just thank you that you are staying connected with one another. Please continue to keep us all in prayer. Thank you also for continuing to send in your offerings. I was talking to someone from a different church today. I mentioned to you how when I write my check, I sort of lift it up and I'll present it to the Lord. This person was telling me that when she dropped her weekly tithes and offerings into the mail slot at the post office for her congregation, she said she's learned to sort of see the check, the envelope, just like when she puts it in the offering plate, she prays and puts it into that slot for the mail. So thank you for doing that. It's enabling us to continue. It's P.O. Box 2565 Forest, and we sure thank you for that. But above all things, I thank you for your prayers and for continuing to stay connected to one another. And we will get through this, and we're closer than we've ever been to being through this. So let's begin our worship together. As we always do, we begin and enter in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. I'd like us to open with a word of prayer after the call of worship, and then we will hear the gospel, then the sermon. So the call to worship is Psalm 23, a very familiar passage. It'll also be the text of my sermon today. But we read this Psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. He revives my soul and guides me along right pathways for his namesake. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil, for thou art with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You spread a table before me in the presence of those who trouble me. You have anointed my head with oil, and my cup is running over. Surely your goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let us pray. Our gracious God, we thank you for the truth of your presence. Yea, though we walk through the valley of the shadow, that shadow that seems to be dark at times, sometimes not as dark, but we thank you for your promise, a promise that James tells us comes without any variableness or shadow of turning. So while the clouds come and go, the days are more or less dark, we know that in both the good times and the difficult times, your promise is sure, and we thank you for that. I thank you for our congregation, and while we're still as people seeking to be obedient to the guidance and direction of those that you have appointed to lead us and to guide us, we just pray that in our individual homes and in our restricted activities, we would continue to know that we are truly connected to one another through Jesus Christ. May our prayers continue to be full and free for each other, for others, for our world, for our leaders, those that are serving us home and abroad, those that are leading us, those in the medical community. We have several in our own congregation that has friends and family serving on the front line of the medical environment. And we just pray that you'll put a hedge of protection around them. We pray that you'll continue to help us as a congregation to keep at center Jesus Christ. It is not essential that we do those many programs that we often just associate as being what the church is, the doing of programs and other activities. But may we understand that what is essential about who we are is the presence and the proclamation of Jesus Christ, the eternal Word. And may we understand that that is never hindered. For you promised in the prophet Isaiah that your word would go forth and it would not return empty. It would accomplish, regardless of circumstances, regardless of format, regardless of even those things that we may feel awkward about. Your word will do that which you intended to do. So we continue to pray in confidence. We continue to pray trusting you. For at the end of the day, our joy comes above all things from knowing that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, that through Christ Jesus and his finished work, you have given us the authority to be called your children. And as your children, we are bold to pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Our gospel reading is from the 10th chapter of St. John, the first 10 verses. Jesus said to the Jews, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and he will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." I love the 23rd Psalm. And one of my tasks in life is to try to rescue it from simply being something that we preach at funerals. Many of us knew George and Martha Tomlin, dear, dear saints and believers and a wonderful part of our congregation, good friends to all of us. And I remember when George passed away, Martha was just intent that the 23rd Psalm would not be read or used at George's funeral. Sadly, about a year later, when Martha passed, her kids and I sort of joked that we ought to use the 23rd Psalm at her funeral. But I was fearful she'd come back and haunt me, so I didn't. But I think she was on to something, because she understood that the 23rd Psalm just seemed for too many people to be a death psalm. It's what's used at funerals. And it's perfectly fine, forgive me, Martha, but it's perfectly fine to use at funerals. She's on to something that's far more than that. It's actually a psalm about living life in a confident way, living life as children of God. There are only 8 psalms that we know by inscription simply say a psalm of David. This happens to be one of the 8. And it's one of the most practical psalms, but the irony to me is, as practical as it is for the living of our lives, it uses an analogy that most of us are totally ignorant of. It says, the Lord is my shepherd. Now, I don't know, I've talked to a shepherd, but I've never really known a shepherd. I know hardly anything about shepherd. I don't know of any shepherd's association. I mean, so we have at the center of our faith, the center of our living, this analogy that we think we understand because we have used it so much, but that we say, the Lord is my shepherd. So in just a few moments, in a very simple sermon, I wanted to sort of look at, what do we have when we have the Lord as our shepherd? Why does it provide us confidence? And because you know I like to alliterate, I'm going to look at it around four things we have when the Lord is our shepherd. They all begin with C. And the first one I just stated is we have confidence. It begins by saying, the Lord. The Lord. Not some ambiguous, some benevolent force, not some hope of things just seem to work out. It's not anything ambiguous. It's not anything unclear. David was quite clear that his confidence was in the particular Lord, the Lord of all creation, the Lord of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the Lord of our Savior Jesus Christ. It is a particular Lord. This nonsense that we all sort of any religion, of any stripe, of any persuasion, we all sort of think of the same Lord. It just isn't the teaching of the Christian church. We have a particular Lord, this Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He is our shepherd. And David said, not only the Lord is my shepherd, that great phrase, pro me, it's for me. And that gives so much confidence. It's interesting that David, who wrote this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, understood, as I'm ignorant of shepherds, David isn't. David wasn't, because David was a shepherd. And the irony is, David was a shepherd who became king, writing about one who would come, who was the King of Kings, and he became our shepherd. And in that, we have this wonderful image of the confidence. When we look at the word confidence, it's a compound word that, and at the center is fide, or faith, and con is together with. We'll see this in one of the other things we have. But we have faith with the church. When our faith is weak, we look to our brothers and sisters, and that's why during this pandemic, we've got to stay connected, because we need to put our faith with other faith. But more importantly, even above that horizontal faith we have with one another, I am placing my faith with the faith of Jesus Christ, the perfect faith that he exercised. Therefore, I have confidence. He says in the gospel reading that he is the gate. Shepherds were nomadic. They had to move from grass to grass, basically. And when they would move, they didn't carry fencing with them. They didn't carry pens to erect. They would look around and find stones and boulders, and they would make a makeshift pen out of those boulders and rocks, and then they would lay their own body in between the opening that would be the gate. So truly, when Jesus would say in John 10, and every shepherd would understand this, that no one gets into the sheepfold except through me. He wasn't being arrogant or exclusive. What he was doing is he was expressing his absolute commitment to his sheep. In other words, he was telling Satan and all enemies, you will not get to my sheep. You'll have to get through my dead body before you get to my sheep. He also is there to make sure that none of us get out. We're prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love, that old hymn sings. But it is his persistent presence and protection of his sheep from themselves and from outside enemies that gives us all the confidence in the world. And out of that confidence, we can rest. Out of that confidence, he even says in verse 3 that we are restored. He restores my soul. I was doing some research this week, and I found, you know, I'm not much of a car guy, but I found that there was a 1962 Ferrari 250 GTO that recently, about a year and a half ago, sold for $48.5 million. A 62 Ferrari 250 GTO. Now, I can guarantee you it's not its age. There are a lot of cars, there are a lot of people that were made in 1962. And just because you're old doesn't mean you're valuable. Just because you're an old car doesn't mean you're valuable. It didn't get $48.5 million because it was an old Ferrari. There are probably a lot of Ferraris out there that are just old. The reason it was so valuable is it was restored. And brothers and sisters, we have that presence that when Jesus Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit, redeems us and begins to work in us. And Paul even said in Philippians, I'm confident that he that has begun that process of restoring and working with us will bring it to completion. It won't happen on this side of glory, but he's working in us. He's restoring our soul, because out of that confidence, we know that we are safe, we are protected, and we can be vulnerable to allow the Holy Spirit using circumstances, the Holy Spirit using his word, the Holy Spirit using other Christians to continue to restore us. And the more restored, the more valuable. And we have confidence in that. The second thing we have is not only confidence, we have comfort. We have comfort. I will fear no evil. It's interesting that in the old King James Version of Psalm 23, and you could tell as I was reading it, I tend to kick in and out of the King James Version that we all know so well. In verse 4, it says, yea, though I walk, or some say nonetheless, but it's in the Hebrew that it's inevitable that I will walk through dark valleys. No one gets a by from that. It's another passage in the Psalms talks about how the Lord protects us from the errors of the day and the terrors at night. In other words, those things we can see coming toward us, like those arrows. There are things in life that are difficult that we know, we're just aware of, and we see them coming. But there are also things, the terrors at night, that we have no idea they're coming. And we need to rest in that comfort of knowing that, yay, whenever we walk through these valleys, whether we saw it coming or it hit us out of the blind, we know that we are comforted by his presence. Now, when we talk about comfort, again, it's a compound word. And at the center, unlike the way we understand comfort as being ease, being soft, a comfortable chair, a comfortable pair of shoes, we usually mean it's soft, it's easy. But the word comfort means to fort, strength, a with. Not only do we have faith with Christ, our strength is because we are incorporated in Jesus Christ. And he says, "You, I will fear no evil." And what a wonderful thing that the psalmist says, and we can equally say, "I fear no evil, for thou art with me." Jesus Christ is never quarantined. His ubiquitous nature is everywhere. In the preaching of the word, in the presence of the Holy Spirit permanently residing in each of us as the believers, in the unity that we have in the church, even when we can't express it, he is with us. You may feel alone, but you're not. Thank God we don't base this on our feelings, but we base it on the promise that thou art with me. Paul says in 2 Timothy, probably his last letter to his young protege, Timothy, Paul writes this, 2 Timothy 4, verses 16 and 17. At my first offense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. But may it not be charged against them. For the Lord stood by me, and the Lord strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles may hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. It would have been nice for Paul's colleagues not to have deserted him. That would have been wonderful. But even though they did, Paul had this utmost confidence that it didn't matter that everyone else deserted him, because the Lord stood with him, the Lord protected him, and out of that, he had comfort. Archimedes in the 3rd century, he said, "Give me a firm place to stand, and I can lift the world." Brothers and sisters, it doesn't matter how weak we are. It's how we are standing on the firm foundation. Our comfort is not in our own strength. Our comfort is in the only one who has strength. That is Jesus Christ. Little boys and little girls know this. When we may be fearful in the middle of the night, when we may be fearful in a crowd, where we may wonder if everything's going to be okay. Some of us understand. Some of us in life knew we had a strong dad with big hands and open arms, and we could crawl into his lap and the world was okay. Didn't make the difficulties go away, but we had the comfort of the Father. And David understood that he had the comfort of the Father, the Heavenly Father. And I want you and I to understand that we can say with David, "Yea, though I walk through the darkest valley, thou art with me. I'm in my Heavenly Father's proverbial lap, surrounded by his almighty arms, and I can be comforted." The third thing is contentment. I have all I need because God is my source. My cup runneth over. A table is prepared. I don't need to constantly strive. I have everything I need in Christ Jesus because God is my source and my cup runneth over. Jesus Christ picks this up because we tend to strive all the time. We always want more. We always seem to resist any notion of contentment because we think there may be yet a little bit more. We stay thirsty and we stay hungry. John 4, where we got the name for our church, the well, this woman that had so many difficulties in life, had been married 5 times. She was living with a man now. She was ashamed. She felt scorned and ashamed by the community. And Jesus Christ lovingly talked to her. And he says in John 4, verse 13, "Everyone who drinks of this water," i.e. physical water, "will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again." You're completely satiated. Now watch this. "The water that I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up," i.e. overflowing, "to eternal life." So in John 4, Jesus says that we can be content because we have this spring of water in us. But there's one thing even more abundant than a spring. Look in John 7. In John 7, he further expands this thought in verse 37. "On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, 'If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water.'" Springs are great. Springs are continually overflowing, but a river is mighty and powerful, and we have all we need, and therefore we can be content. And the final thing we have, not only do we have confidence, not only do we have comfort, not only do we have contentment, and I have stretch on this, but I liked it. I wanted to say guide, but I'm going to say we have a chaperone, a chaperone. Now, when we think of a chaperone, we sort of think of someone that our parents or teachers assign to keep us from having too much fun. But actually, as I explored and worked at this, a chaperone is more of a superintendent, A chaperone is assigned to us to make sure that we will be led. We will be guided. Now, there's a couple ways you can be led. There are a couple ways you can be guided. I remember years ago, when I started driving, AAA. And you may remember that you could give your destination to AAA, go by their office, and they would give you a trip tech, a little folded thing that as you progress, you would look and it would have the map. And I just thought trip techs were cool. But I learned quickly that trip techs are most cool when you're not using them. When you first get them and you look at them and you think, oh, this is cool. But what you learn when you start to use a trip tech or those written directions like that, that as you're going through, there's new road construction. There are detours. There are things that happen that the directions didn't anticipate. I remember one time following it, going up to school in Chicago, and there was a detour in Indiana, and the sign said detour, and it sort of pointed down this road. No other signs. My trip tech completely failed me, and I just sort of wandered aimlessly. I got found eventually. But the trip tech just felt a whole lot better until you went to use it. Thank God for GPS. Thank God for constant feedback. I can relax now. Not too long ago, same situation. I was traveling a road I knew in another state. It said detour, but I didn't worry because I knew my ever-present GPS would give me direction and guidance and get me back on the main road. Brothers and sisters, while this analogy fails in some way, I want it to reassure us that we don't have just someone who gave us a set of directions and said, go, you're on your own. We have the presence of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, it's good that I go, for when I go, I'm going to send you another, and he will lead you, and he will guide you. And when you get off track, he even has, and this is even better than GPS, because all the GPS does is tells you to take the next turn, turn around, readjust. But what this wonderful chaperone superintendency of God has is that when we get off track, he has some bloodhounds. In verse 6, surely goodness and mercy shall follow you, shall pursue you and bring you back, and therefore you will forever remain in the house of the Lord forever. What a wonderful promise. My favorite shepherd story, and I want to close with this, is that I was 19 years old and had gone with a college group to Israel. Went to Rome, went to Israel, and we had ridden on a bus up to New York to leave LaGuardia Airport. And when we were returning, our intentions were that we would be picked up by the bus driver at LaGuardia Airport late at night, taken to a church that the college had some connection with in New York City. We would bed down in the fellowship hall there. In the next morning, we would take the long drive back on a bus to Lynchburg. Well, on the flight coming back into LaGuardia over the Atlantic, a friend of my family said that he actually had a plane chartered and he was going to be flying home to Lynchburg that night. And he asked me if I wanted to come. And I got to tell you, flying home that night instead of sleeping on a hard fellowship hall floor and then having to take a bus ride just sounded really appealing. I was excited, probably even a little proud that I didn't have to do what all the other 19, 20-year-olds were doing. So I followed him and said goodbye to all the busload of those sorry suckers that weren't going to be able to take the flight home like I. And we ran to get the chartered flight, only to find that instead of chartering a flight for Don, they had booked a seat for him on a commercial airline that was already booked. So he left. So here I am in New York City, 19-year-old hayseed. My coach full of colleagues had already left. My supposed Savior that was going to fly me back, he had left, and I'm lost. Long before cell phones or anything else like that, so I put a couple dimes in a, well, I think I probably did a collect. I called my mother, collect, and she said, well, can you look in the phone book for the name of the church? Well, I looked over, and the phone book of New York City was this row. It was probably 15 feet long of books, but to me, it looked like it was 2 miles long. And I started to panic, and I wondered, I'm going to get lost here. I'm going to die in the LaGuardia Airport because I'm all alone. Well, my mother immediately got her praying grannies to start praying. She reached out to the chancellor of the college. It happened to be a friend of the family. And they put in action things that were far above my ability. They took care of it. I knew enough simply to know where to look. And I can't tell you how good it felt when the bus driver showed up in a car and waved at me, and I saw his face, and I knew I was home. I think that that incident sort of left an impression on me. I think it probably, in a negative way, explains why I panic so much whenever there's transition. I don't like thinking that I don't know what's going on. But it also reassured me that in the middle of that, that it's only my lack of faith that panics. All I need to do, all you need to do, is to know where to turn and then rest, and it'll be taken care of. For the Lord is our shepherd. Amen. Brothers and sisters, let us confess our faith to the Lord using the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead and ascended into the heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Brothers and sisters, because the Lord is our shepherd, we can say, and I'll just repeat it with me, I will remain in the house of the Lord forever. God bless you. I love all of you. I'll see you next week. If you need anything, reach out and call.